listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast, a tabernacle service of Stillwater's home churches and worship center.
Rhetoric. Our society will tell us a lot of things that that sound good on the surface. Has to do with living in an age where we demand, we're privileged, and that privilege seems to birth more demand. There was a video that I saw not long ago. It was funny. It was a comedian, and he was talking about how he was on an airplane, and he said that the stewardess said that they have live Wi-Fi internet for free on the flight, and the guy next to him said, "Great," and got on, and it was slow, and he sat back, and he says, "This is BS." He was entitled for only a few minutes. You know, he didn't even know that he was entitled to free Wi-Fi, you know, until a few minutes before, and all of a sudden it was that quick. That became a right of his. So we believe that kind of rhetoric. We believe and we expect to have satisfaction and gratification and have it instantly, and that kind of autonomy and privilege, when that's carried out to the nth degree, it makes us lonely. What starts off as being, "I can stand on my own," becomes, "You're alone." That kind of loneliness breeds fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear that you really are alone. And that you have to do things on your own. This week's scriptures have a lot of prophecy for the first day of Advent, when we want to have a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling about Jesus coming as a baby, and have that nice feeling about the manger scene, and kings coming and bringing him gifts, and we have that whole vision in our head of what that looks like. But today, we begin the first day of the new liturgical year, and what we'll be looking at this year, if we continue, is the book of Luke. We just came off of a political reading of Mark, and Luke is different than Mark. You cannot read Mark as colorful as it is without understanding that Mark has a bent toward the poor and the disadvantaged. But in our world, our poor and disadvantaged, and even us, live and breathe this air of autonomy. And we become people of privilege. And inevitably what happens is our sky falls. Life as we know it ends. A problem comes and we're wiped out. Those around us clamor in fear. We do things because we're afraid. We bail out banks. We neglect the poor. We do all kinds of things to sort of circle the wagons because we do feel alone. That's where our scriptures come from tonight. This prophecy of Jeremiah that Tanya just read, that's sort of the upside. That's a promise. It's a promise of maybe not what we would think. We have a tendency to want to fix things, convince people, do things right, use the word repentance. Force people to change. Force cultures to change. And people might be willing to do that out of grief. They might be able to do that. They might want to do that. But it really has been my experience that it really doesn't change much. It sort of gets you over the hump. It sort of makes you feel better for a moment. And you tell yourself, it's going to be different this time. But if you read Jeremiah's writings, I just want to read this to you. There is no bomb in Gilead. Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Oh, that my head were waters, that my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they proceeded from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Jeremiah was a prophet that presided over the demise of Judah. He spoke for God. There were places where you're really not sure if it's God talking or if it's Jeremiah, because his public anger, his public pleading. I mean, this guy doesn't have, his ducts don't have enough tears. He needs to borrow from the skies. It's bitter language. And it's language that he just embraces. He holds on to that language. He was writing these things about a year before Nebuchadnezzar took Judah. And he saw his nation for what it was. He saw his people for what it was. And we get all caught up in the idea of, are we a nation? Are we a theocracy? Are we a people? And Israel uniquely was a people, a family, and a nation. And this prophet sees and grieves how they just go from evil to evil. Now, whoever's plate is looking at this, they will perceive it in the way that they need to perceive it. The religious right will look at it from a particular vantage point. The liberals will look at it from a particular vantage point. Postmoderns will look at it in a certain way. Modern people will look at it in a prescribed way. But you really can't get away from the idea that what this guy is he is in pain, he's hurting, and he's grieving. And at the same time, around chapter 30 through 33, he begins the Book of Consolation, which is some of our scriptures tonight. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. He'll execute justice and righteousness in the land. And the land will be called something else. It'll be called the Lord is our righteousness. We make the mistake a lot of the time thinking that what we can do is we can add stuff on or take stuff away in order to achieve a repentance. What Jeremiah is talking about here is something new. Something needs to die. And what he's looking toward, the words are almost out of the rubble, will come this new thing. Out of that ash heap where he can't find any good, or it's just evil to evil, the consolation is that there will be a new thing introduced, raised up out of that rubble. And so both live together. We get into trouble because we will speak out about things as if God has a monotone voice. He only speaks one way. And what I believe Jeremiah is saying here to us, and I believe what the psalmist is saying here to us, is that things get bad. And when things are bad, sometimes what you don't do is you don't fix the bad thing. You need a new thing. So God gives us promises. He promises that bad things are coming. And at the same time, he gives us a vision for something new in the future. And he prepares us for those things. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. see, we can relegate this to the end of time, but he was talking to a people who have come to a place where they went from one evil thing to the next evil thing, where they lost their connection with the head, where they didn't understand anything. They were people of privilege. They had so much. They were so comfortable in their rightness. They were so comfortable in everything that a John cries out. That there needs to be something new. And that something new is the thing that the prophet spoke of. It's the thing that when things are so bad, you look and you're longing for something that's coming and you're waiting, you're trusting that it will show up. And we can relegate this to the end of time. I don't think that's what he's talking about, because what he's doing is borrowing language here from Daniel 7. This is talking about when God comes into his throne room. And he's saying when things get so bad, when things are awful, when you're fainting from fear, it's because you don't have hope. Maybe you didn't believe the message. Maybe you didn't trust that the promise, that what's coming is good. And walking in the light of that reveals the goodness. That's why Jesus says so often, he says, stay awake. See. And we're at a place where our autonomy and our you can't tell me anything. I'm my own person. I don't need anybody. I don't need to be connected to anyone. I don't need to be cooperative in any way. I'm autonomous. When the crisis hits, you've cultivated nothing. How does the promise come to you? Because what God does is he raises someone up. He raises something up. Now he gives us a prescription here. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. See, there's bad. When the world's crashing in around you, and that's a promise, he's promising also that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard. Now, here's how you survive this. Because he's talking to a culture that he's saying is going to come to an end. This generation, he's saying. The generation is first century Palestine. The people that he's talking to are these Jewish people who have become the people of privilege. The people who will be in fear because they have been so busy not cultivating their life for God. Not drawing close to him. How do you draw close to him and neglect people? How do you draw close to him and remain autonomous? How do you draw close to him and do those things? Be on guard that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, that day should catch you unexpectedly. See, the cares of this life are, what's everybody else doing? See, what he's not saying, he's saying, that then you'll be trapped. If that's the life that you cultivate, the worries of this life, if that's what you've sown to, when this life, when the stars fall, when the world as you know it comes to an end, when you're caught, it's unexpected. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Now, we seem to think that we can just skate by, that this is stuff for the end of time. And Jesus is talking to a people that says, this generation. But he also says that it's not only the people in first century Palestine that can expect that this is going to happen, because it's a promise. But everyone, all who live on the whole face of the earth. See, trouble's coming. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. When? When he comes in glory. Where? To the Father. Just like Daniel said, at a very difficult time. Just like Jeremiah talks about during the demise of the world as they knew it. During Judah's time that Israel would go into bondage. And now here in the first century, when Rome will take them captive and destroy what they know, and their world will come to an end. But they've been busy becoming just like the world. They've been busy having everything everybody else has. And a prophet's there, screaming into his pillow, begging people to hear that a new thing is coming. See, the truth is that they went through this. They all went through it. So when he's saying that, you know, pray and be alert, that you may have strength to escape all these things that will take place and stand before the Son of Man, he's not saying you're not going to go through the stuff. He's promising you will. But the idea of the hope that something better is coming, the idea that you have not engaged in the drunken revelry of personal autonomy and I deserve. If that's what you've sown to, of course this is going to be awful news. But if you haven't, if you have prayed and if you have had faith for strength while that stuff's going on, to withstand, to not become, to not invest in that, well, then you're like Jesus or Jeremiah or Isaiah or Daniel. And you can say very loudly the way things are. So you can weep and you can wail and but at the same time, in your grief, you can't anticipate and you know that something else is coming. And the gift of faith becomes the ability to hope when the handwriting is on the wall that it's over. Judah was not coming back. Politically, it was done. They were ripe for the taking. They have gone so far away from God that they were going away. And so, in chapter 8, he's saying these things, these loud, crying, wailing things. And at the same time, he's writing chapters 30 through 33. And he's making a promise of hope that something else better, truer, honest is coming. God's people are led forward by promise. We call it faith. We also call it hope. And it's the only way that in the midst of turmoil, when the stars are falling from the sky, that you can look and you can say, I have hope. Because I haven't invested in the thing that's falling apart. I've walked closely. Walked faithfully with a new thing that has been just as promised as the things that are falling apart. So while we might want a warm, fuzzy feeling because of Christmas, and because this first Sunday of Advent being the Sunday of hope, although from most pulpits would come a message that has a smile to it, that has a light, happy note to it, that's not my experience this week. Our stars got to fall from the sky. And we will lament and wail. And out of that lamenting and wailing, because it's true, whatever we have sown to is where we will find our identity. Advent is about patient endurance. Trusting God. Living in a hope while everything around you is hopeless. Do you see how that makes us a stumbling block? Jesus made possible by this act of the stars falling from the sky and not one stone being upon another, and this difficulty, he took away their temple. And he made us the people to be a stumbling block to the chosen people, to prove and to show us as people who can live without a land, who can live without a temple, who can live without all the trappings that the world has to offer, without an army and without a king except for Jesus. That makes us participants with him in showing what his original trajectory was. And in a world that doesn't want to be exposed by us being good, by doing these things that prove that he can truly rule us and that we don't have to engage in the world's trouble. That will create more difficulties. And if we're not willing to be part of that gospel, then we are hopeless. Paul says we should be pitied. But we believe. And that's why this is good news if we look at it truly. That's why we patiently wait for his revealing among us. Because that's his trajectory. That is the hope of Advent.
You have been listening to Beside Stillwater's netcast. For more information about Stillwater's and its ministries, please visit besidestillwaters.net.